Great to see everybody here. It turned on. Okay. Do I have volume? I don't have volume.
What is it lit?
It's lit. I did my part right. Hark. Have you heard Hark the Herald Angel said?
Yeah.
Hark Earl says. So as I was saying, good evening.
Good evening.
And welcome. Great to be together. Look forward to a lot of fun tonight. I hope it's fun. God's in a good mood today. I hope you know that. And if you don't, just talk to him, you'll find out. And he just is. So here's something that happens to this person. Every morning when I leave the house for work, I get hit by the same bike every morning. What a vicious cycle.
Gotcha.
Yep. Okay, if you thought that one was bad, what do you call 100 rabbits walking backwards?
A receding hairline.
A receding hairline. Very good. Very good. You caught on to that quick. Well, here's a story about a pastor who stole a spoon from a family, from a couple. A pastor had dinner at the home of a couple in his church. After he left, the wife said to her husband, "I think he stole our spoon." This bothered her for a whole year. Couldn't find the spoon. A year later, the couple had the pastor for dinner again. Unable to resist, the wife asked, "Did you steal our spoon last year?" The pastor replied, "No, I put it inside your Bible." She should have kept her asking herself.
Yeah.
Or maybe read her Bible. That's a novel idea. Let's pray, let's sing, let's celebrate Jesus. Father, we're so grateful that we can be together tonight and worship you. And as we're here, we just look forward to experiencing the joy that comes by being in the presence of you, of Holy Spirit. And we just are so eternally grateful, Lord Jesus, for everything you accomplished on our behalf, for the love that you've shown to us, continue to, for your interceding for us before the Father. Holy Spirit, we just invite you tonight to show us, Father, in fresh ways, to break in and take control of the service and surprise us with what you have for us. We welcome you in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. Let's sing.
Amen.
Who has a testimony you'd like to share with us this evening?
Eliza's at camp. That would be pray for her this week.
Okay. Eliza's at camp, so we can pray for her. After her last experience, I'm sure that she couldn't wait to get in the car and go.
She's pretty excited.
That's good. Those are the kinds of experiences we want our children and grandchildren to have. Not the kind where, I wish you would have picked me up before you left me off. Every day at camp was worse than the one before. So we're thankful that's not the experience. Pansy is on her way to see Linda and Phil for a couple days. Then Linda's coming back with her. So she arrived at her motel this evening, just about the time we started church, on the first leg of her journey. She's in Grantsville, Maryland, outside of Deep Creek. So tomorrow she'll drive around the lake and then go on to Linda's house. Be with them for a few days. So Dad and I are roughing it. It's a tough life. Plan to have steaks tomorrow night.
Oh, man.
So somehow we'll get through. But I can't let Pansy know that I have any chance of surviving without her. Gotta have her thinking that she's got to be here every minute of my life to help keep me alive and functioning as well. A lot of truth to that statement.
And is she on Zoom hearing all of that?
Is she on Zoom and all of that?
Hi, Pansy.
Yeah. It would serve me right. Thanks, Carla.
No, she told me that she was going to try to Zoom. Oh, did she? So I thought it was a real possibility.
She didn't tell me that. Surprise! Yeah. I guess that was a rather public statement, wasn't it? Well, it's all true. I don't function well without her. So much better with her. It'll be 47 years on August 10th.
All right.
So we're looking forward to that. That would be quite a shift in lifestyle if we weren't together. Dad went through that. Other people go through it, different times, different reasons. But anyway, we're thankful for what God has given us and continues to. One more of my random thoughts. This is so humorous, but did you read the book, reader board across the street? Don't worry about dying. You're going to live forever. The question is, location, location, location. The issue is location, location, location. So let's pray our offertory prayer. As we receive today's offering, we believe you, Lord, for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales and commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, interest and income, rebates and returns, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, finding money, debts paid off, expenses decrease, blessing and increase. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all of my financial needs, that I may have more than enough to give into the kingdom of God and to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Would you pass the basket tonight? Come alive in the river. That's a good place to be. Alive in the river. Shall we do a children's story tonight? Okay, let's do that. What? Right in front. This is a story that may or may not be a true story. I don't know. But it's a story that has a good lesson in it for us about being friends. And I think Jesus wants us to be friends to people, doesn't he? Isn't it nice to have friends? And it's nice to be able to be with our friends, to be encouraged by them, and to be able to encourage them. Well, this is a story about Kyle. One day, when I was a freshman in high school, I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. And I thought to myself, why would anyone bring home all his books on a Friday? He must really be a nerd. You know how we look at people and make judgments about them just based on something we see? I had quite a weekend planned. Parties, a football game with my friends tomorrow afternoon. So I shrugged my shoulders and went on. As I was walking, I saw a bunch of other kids running toward Kyle. They ran at him, knocking all his books out of his arms and tripping him so he landed in the dirt. His glasses went flying, and I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet from him. He looked up, and I saw this terrible sadness in his eyes. What would you do? You don't know him. You know, you're just meeting him. He's not your friend. He's just another kid in the class. He says, my heart went out to him. So I jogged over to him, and as he crawled around looking for his glasses, I saw a tear in his eye. As I handed him his glasses, I said, those guys are jerks. They really should get lives. He looked at me and said, hey, thanks. There was a big smile on his face. It was one of those smiles that showed real gratitude. So he was really thankful. I helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived. As it turned out, he lived near me, so I asked him why I had never seen him before. He said he had gone to private school before now. I would have never hung out with a private school kid before. But we talked all the way home, and I carried his books. He turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play football on Saturday with me and my friends. He said yes. We hung out all weekend. And the more I got to know Kyle, the more I liked him. And my friends thought the same of him. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle with a huge stack of books again. I stopped him and said, boy, you're going to really build up some serious muscles with this pile of books every day. He just laughed and handed me half the books. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we began to think about college. Kyle decided on Georgetown, and I was going to Duke. I knew that we would always be friends, that the miles would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going for business on a football scholarship. Kyle was valedictorian of our class. Do you know what the valedictorian is? That's the person with the highest grade point average in the class. He had the best grades of anybody in his class. Ask your mommy about that. And so he was going to be, he was valedictorian of our class. I teased him all the time about being a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation. I was so glad it wasn't me having to get up there and speak. On graduation day, I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys that really found himself during high school. He filled out and actually looked good in classes. He had more dates than me, and all the girls loved him. Boy, sometimes I was jealous. Today was one of those days. I could see that he was nervous about his speech, so I smacked him on the back and said, hey, big guy, you'll be great. He looked at me with one of those looks, the really grateful one, and smiled. Thanks, he said. As he started his speech, he cleared his throat and began. Graduation is a time to thank those who helped you make it through your those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, maybe a coach, but mostly your friends. I am here to tell all of you that being a friend to someone is the best gift you can give them. I'm going to tell you a story. I just looked at my friend with disbelief. As he told the story of the first day we met, he had planned to kill himself over the weekend. He talked of how he had cleaned out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to do it later and was carrying his stuff home. He looked hard at me and gave a little smile. Thankfully, I was safe. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable. I heard the gasp go through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us all about his weakest moment. I saw his mom and dad looking at me and smiling that same grateful smile. Not until that moment did I realize it's death. Never underestimate the power of your actions. With one small gesture, you can change a person's life. Quite a story, isn't it? Might have died, but he became the leader in his class, and later a doctor. And not only was his life saved, but I suspect as a doctor, he saved many other lives too. Made life better for a lot of people. So when you see somebody that you can be kind to, do it. You just don't know how it might change their life and even yours. That's right. Father, thank you so much that you model, you show us how to be kind. Because you are kind. You sent Jesus to be our friend. Such a special friend. Father, I pray that as we go through life, we see people that need a friend, we'll reach out to be that friend, and that you can use that for your glory and to change lives. I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. My iPad to the right page here. It wants to cooperate today. I said God was in a good mood today. I don't think he pleased with computers to give us a hard time. Whereas maybe he does when he's feeling really good. So I'm smacking your friend on the back and saying, you nerd. Okay. We've been going through Ephesians, and I thought, we'll go a little farther. I don't know how far we'll go till we stop. I promise I won't go past Ephesians chapter 6, because there's not an Ephesians chapter 7. So there's an end. And I need to talk to Nancy about one section, because she had promised me earlier that she would preach on that sometime. And so be talking to her. I have talked to her before, and about other things too. That isn't the only thing we talk about. Aren't you glad? Paul goes on. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Now, Paul is using the term Gentiles here, I believe, as a synonym for unbelievers, not just people that are of the Gentile race, if you will. Gentiles, just every race that's not Jewish. So that's where that is. So he's talking about we should live differently than people that are in the world and don't know Jesus. You should be able to tell a difference. And if you can't, well, either the world's become a whole lot better place than it was at the time of Paul, or maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe I'm not living quite the way God wants me to. Well, and I'm not suggesting here we got to become Amish and drive horses and buggies and get rid of the electricity in our houses and washing machines. No, I'm not going there. But in our life choices, there should be things that we simply will not do, because to follow Christ keeps me from doing that. And we'll get into some of those. Paul's going to list some specifics here very shortly. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Wow. That's quite a statement. Now, I'm not going to ask you how you measure up on that scale, but it's a question I would encourage you to ask yourself. How am I doing? Where do I fit? Am I a Gentile here? Am I giving myself over to sensuality? Do I indulge in every kind of impurity? Am I full of greed? Those are some important questions to ask. And I trust that we can all say no, no, and no. This does not identify me. But to the extent it does, to that extent, maybe I need to examine my heart and my motives and my actions. And maybe there are some areas of my life or some issues in my life that I need to turn over to the Lordship of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior, and we're thankful that he's our Savior. But he's also our Lord. And as our Lord, he calls the shots. He makes the decisions. He sets the standard. And it's for me to live to his standard, not to expect him to lower his standard to my action. And so I need to understand that, and I need to keep that straight in my mind and in my life, and the way I treat others, the way I think of myself, the way I think of others, and the way I relate to the people around me, as well as to the Lord. So there's no room for sensuality. That sensuality is just indulging the senses. Taste, feel, smell, the urges that we have, the sex drive, the hunger. We need to keep our appetites under control, whatever that appetite is for. Scripture talks about all things in moderation. And if we get overindulged in one area, we need to ask ourselves, is that area under the Lordship of Jesus? Am I controlling it, or is it controlling me? Do I eat to live, or do I live to eat? I'm in some ways stepping on my own toes here. So, anyway. And being full of greed, indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Wow. Greed. That's a five-letter word, but it's really a four-letter word. It's a bad word. To be greedy is to be self-centered. To be greedy, I only care about me and what's mine. To be greedy is to take on the mindset of an orphan. An orphan is a child, or they become an adult that goes through life without a parent. And so they have to fend for themselves. They didn't have a mom and a dad, especially as we think about it in terms of scripture, a father, a dad, that would provide for them, that would take care of them. They had to get it on their own. They had to dig and scratch for everything they got. And what they got, they had to hang on to, or they wouldn't have it, because there was no one to back them up. You know, if we give our lunch away at school and we have parents, when we get home, mom's going to give me a snack or a meal to take care of me. I know that the worst case is I'm looking at maybe 3 hours without food now, instead of an orphan who may not know where his next meal is coming from. And so it's that kind of mindset that feeds greed, I believe, where I've got to hang on to everything. I'm going to accumulate as much as I can because I need it to protect myself, to provide for myself, to have it to fall back on a rainy day. Now, what's wrong with that is if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've been adopted into the family of God. Then we've become children of God. God is our Father. We're no longer orphans. We now have a name. We have an identity. We have a place where we belong and someone to whom we belong. And he's a good Father. He's a perfect Father. He provides abundantly for us. And so we can be generous with what we have. And we can be good stewards. We can invest it in people and in things. And if we don't get it back, our Father has our back. And he'll take care of us. And he'll provide. And so greed is a statement, I believe, of saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't believe that you're going to provide for me. And that is just not a healthy attitude for a Christian. Later on in chapter 5, Paul's going to refer to that as idolatry. Greed as idolatry. Excuse me. Couple things you don't want as a public speaker to happen to you when you're speaking is hiccups, which happened to me while I was doing the offertory prayer, if you noticed, and getting a tickle in your throat that you have to clear because you can't talk, you can hardly breathe, and you just got to stop and take care of it. So I could be embarrassed about that kind of stuff. It's just part of what you get when you get me. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. So we did not learn to indulge in sensuality or impurity or be full of greed. We just weren't taught that way. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, that's the way of the Gentiles that he's been talking about, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so the scripture talks in other places about putting off and putting on, clothing ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. And Colossians talks about that. And so you know, the battle is won and lost in the mind. It's what do we think? What's our motivation? What's our desires? What are we hungry for? What satisfies that hunger? See, sometimes we can be hungry and we get junk food in us, or and it's just not satisfying. We actually feel worse than before we ate. And you know, what are we feeding on? What is controlling our thoughts? And how is it motivated toward Christ? So we have to be made new in the attitude of our minds, putting on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness. righteousness is right living, right relationships. That's the best definition I can give for it. And holiness is being set apart for a specific purpose, being set apart for God, for Christ, for Holy Spirit. And that makes me different. That makes me Christ-like. That's what Jesus was. He was righteous. He was holy. He knew what his mission was, and nothing was going to get in the way of that happening. Our mission is to please our Father. I want to live a life in such a way that my Heavenly Father looks at me and smiles every time he sees me. Never a wince, never at all. No disappointment. Just, yeah, that's my boy. Or that's my girl. Or, yeah. Now, understand, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God's not out looking to plant us off the ledge into oblivion. No, he's out to embrace us and to welcome us in and to call us to faithfulness, to forgive and to be gracious and kind and merciful. But I want my life to be such that he gets to use, if I may say this and be understood, the least amount of grace and mercy that's required. I want all of it he's got. I want all of it I need and more. Okay? But I don't want him to have to go overboard because I messed up so much all the time. And I do, and he does. But that, I think, is maybe something to think about and a way to live. I don't want to live my life to the point of what can I get away with and still be in. I was confounded by a young man one time that was in a men's group, one of the churches I pastored somewhere in the country. And he said, yeah, I'm living with my girlfriend. And I know it's wrong. But I just ask God to forgive me, and then he does, and then it's okay again. And I'm saying, huh? No. We don't sin more so grace can abound, Paul says. If we know it's sin, we got to stop sinning. That's being righteous and holy. That's changing the attitude of my heart, my mind. That's living the life I think Jesus calls us to live. Yeah. None of us do it perfectly. That's the standard we're striving for. That's the goal that we're going to. That's where we want to be in Christ. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Speak truthfully. We shouldn't be liars. We shouldn't be deceitful. We shouldn't be trying to take advantage of other people or putting it over on them. Our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. And when we go to court and we're asked to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, are you aware that you have the option to say, I affirm, instead of, I do, or I swear. See, if we swear that this is the truth, that implies that sometimes I don't speak the truth. Okay? But if I affirm that this is the truth, then I'm saying, yeah, my word is my word, and it's true. That's just the thing that I have. It's something the law allows because people have asked for it. And think about it and pray about it. And it might seem like a little thing, an insignificant thing, but am I so dependable that I don't have to, in the middle of the conversation, say, I swear I'm telling you the truth. You know, we've all met people like that. And it can happen often in the same conversation. And I'm sitting there thinking, okay, if you're having to swear this is the truth, how often have you told me what isn't the truth? And when this whole conversation, three sentences you said you swear it's the truth, what about the other six sentences? Are they the truth too? You see how it raises a question? We don't need to raise questions. Simply need to speak the truth. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Okay, now, this is an interesting passage. As I read this, being angry is not a sin. What I do with my anger can be a sin. Anger is an emotion. And our emotions are barometers to tell us what's going on inside. One of my emotions is joy. And when I feel joy, I know I'm feeling good inside. I'm happy inside. Another one is fear. And when I'm afraid, I'm perceiving that there's some danger around. And that can be a healthy thing. It may be that there's a rattlesnake right here beside me. And my reaction when I see it is fear, which causes me to step back away from him. Like 20 body lengths, not just one. It's, anyway. But it could be anything else. It could be a fire. It could be a person. And that fear lets me know that there's something I need to be aware of and there may be danger. What are some other emotions that we experience? Panic. Well, we don't want to have that if we can help it. That's fear that's out of control. And we always want to have trust that God's going to take care of us and that he's controlling it. But anger is one that tells us something's wrong. There's something in a relationship here that's not right. Maybe I've been offended, and that offense may be legitimate. I may have truly been offended or abused or hurt or attacked, and it makes me angry, treated unjustly, and my reaction is anger. But my anger could be from a misperception too. I may have heard a comment and I interpreted it in a way that made me offended and angry. But the person who said it had no intention of me understanding it the way I did. And so when I told them what I heard and they understood it, oh, I am so sorry. For instance, this happened to me while I was pastoring in Oregon. I was talking to a lady in the church who was instrumental in starting and maintaining the preschool that the church sponsored in the church building. And its whole purpose one of its main purposes was to engage families in that immediate community and make it an entryway into the church, which I valued and I affirmed. But I made the statement, we were talking about how we can reach out and how we can bring more people in. And I made this statement that, well, the preschool just isn't cutting it. And I didn't even hear what she heard when I said that. But she was upset with me. And rightly so. I didn't think through what I said. I did not communicate what I meant. What I should have said is that by itself, the preschool isn't bringing in the number of families we're hoping to bring in. We need to find other ways to bring families into the church as well. That's what I meant to say. But I gave the reader's digest over the Earl Sheets condensed version, and it wasn't good. So, you know, we do inadvertently offend people, we need to be aware that, hey, I may have that anger coming. I may deserve it because I messed up. And I didn't realize I messed up. But once I was put in front of it, oh my, I'm so sorry. But, you know, so her being angry was not sin. Okay? And what she would have done with that anger could have become sin. She could have allowed it to grow to bitterness and to build a wall between us and completely break our relationship. And that would have been a result of sin. So what do we do with our anger? Well, Paul says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. So if it's late in the day, you better deal with it quick. The most you got is from sun up to sun down. So, you know, how do we deal with anger? Well, the best way to deal with anger that I've found is forgiveness. I have to forgive the person who offended me. And where possible, to be able to confront the person lovingly, kindly, without animosity, we can express the anger. I mean, we can say, hey, look, I'm angry about this. I really am angry. My opinion, you messed up when you did it. I mean, however we say it. But we want to do it with an attitude of, I want to mend the relationship. I want to, you know, I value you, Jeremy, more than this offense, or Wendy, or Pat, or Ruth, or whoever it is. And I want you to understand what I heard and try to work it through. Communicate. Use I statements. Don't be accusatory back. But wow, when you said this, or better yet, said, you know, I felt really angry. I was offended deeply when I heard you say, da 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 da. And if that other person has good motives and is a Christian and wants a relationship too, they should be able to say, oh my, I'm so sorry that that's what you heard. And work it out. So deal with the anger. Don't just stuff it down and deny that it's there. Denial, you know, it's not that big river either. You know, it's something you don't want to get involved in. So, own it, deal with it, process it, forgive. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So, theft was a problem in Paul's day, just as it is in our day. And stealing is not the way to handle life situations. It's not the way to earn a living as a Christian. There are some jobs we just can't do as Christians, and being a thief is one of them. And I doubt I'll get very many arguments from Christians from that statement. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. This is as close as you're going to come to the scripture saying, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. That quote is not from the scripture, but don't let any unwholesome talk. Don't be cutting. Don't be sarcastic. Don't be rude. Don't be crude in the way we talk with people. You know, our humor should not be cutting and offensive to people. I've dealt with that in my life enough over the years. And we want to find ways to be encouraging and helpful to other people. You know, we want to be a Barnabas Barnabas was a man in the scripture. His name means son of encouragement. And so, you know, we want to get the Barnabas Award. We want to be the one who's the most encouraging. And sometimes we encourage people to overcome their weaknesses in ways that encourage them. And we may have to think about that and pray about that as to how can we do it. You know, if there's someone whose sense of humor is just really cutting and sarcastic and offensive to people, how can I say something to that person to help them realize what's happening and to encourage them to do differently and to build relationships, to see that their speech is hurting relationships and building walls between them and other people. And here's a big one. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You don't in any way want the Holy Spirit to wish you didn't have to be around it. I don't think that happens, but we want to be welcoming to the Holy Spirit. We want to honor Holy Spirit. We want to bless him. And we do that by listening to his promptings. That thing that we call a conscience, I believe that's the Holy Spirit saying, no, this is the way to go, not that way. You know, hey, there's some conviction here that the Holy Spirit's bringing. You know, that conscience that's eating at me that I just didn't feel right about how that interaction went. That's Holy Spirit saying, you need to go back and make it right there. And I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit by ignoring that. I want to take the time and go back and repair that relationship, whatever it takes, and own my failure in the situation. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. You know, there's not room in a Christian life for anything that disturbs our peace. As much as it lies with us, the scripture says, we should live at peace with everyone. Now, anytime there's a relationship, there's two people involved. To have a peaceful relationship requires cooperation on both sides. You can have stress and you can have anxiety and you can have discord and all kinds of conflict because the other person is not cooperating and wanting to have a peaceful relationship with you for whatever reason. And we're not responsible for that. But I want to know that I am a man of peace, that when I walk into a room, people are saying, there's Earl. Okay, great. Now, there's always going to be some people, it's Earl. What can I do without him? You know, it just seems that oil and water, sandpaper happens in relationships. And we want to work at those. We want to be aware of those as we can and become best friends before it's all over. That's part of peacemaking. But I want to know that I haven't done things that cause bitterness or rage or brawling or slander or malice of any kind. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Great words to live by. Kind and compassionate. Stop and think about people that you encounter and you're talking to. Do I have compassion for that person? Do I care about that person? At this moment, as I'm in this conversation with them, am I really concerned about them? Or I'm in Walmart, I've got a place to go, I've got to get done, I've got to get out of here, and there you are, so hi, how are you doing, good to see you, and I'm on my way, rather than, Oh, so good to see you, friend. How is it with you? The compassion can be lacking, and everything else can be right. Paul says, I can speak in tongues, I can do all kinds of good works, but if I don't have love, it's worthless. 1 Corinthians 13, first few verses, read it sometime. With that in mind. And so having compassion for each other, forgiving each other, not trying to hold grudges, not trying to say, yeah, that's her, oh, that's just the way he is. He's just going to be an offender and a mess. And I just don't want to get around. Well, that's not the forgiving spirit. But the forgiving spirit doesn't mean that I'm going to put myself in a situation where an abuser can continue to abuse me. I can say, I forgive you. But in forgiving, I'm saying, what you did was wrong. If it wasn't, I wouldn't have to forgive you, right? So the very fact that I'm forgiving someone, I'm making a statement that what they did was wrong, it was hurtful, and it's not okay for it to happen again. Now, I'm going to choose risking to stay in relationship with you, but this behavior has to stop. Or you can say, you know, okay, I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you, but you know, you've done this to me a number of times now. And I can't stay in relationship with you and have this kind of hurt continue to happen. And so for a time, I have to put our relationship on hold. And you go your way, I'll go my way. At such time as we can talk about how we can get back together, how we can have a relationship that's healthy and helpful to each other, I'm open to talk about it. But until then, God bless you. And the more that we understand how much God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, the easier it is for us to forgive. Those who have been forgiven little, forgive little, Jesus said. And those who have been forgiven much, forgive much. He has a good parable that goes with that. Be glad to talk to you about it sometime. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's a good way to live. Follow God's example. Satan wants us to follow his example. And for too much of the world, that's what happens. But let's follow God's example. And as dearly loved children, walk in the way of love. You know, if my love tank is full, psychologists talk about love tanks. If my love tank is full, I've got love to give. My love tank is empty, I'm needing to suck in all the love I can get. And then I'm not a loving person. I'm a greedy person pulling in to meet my needs because I don't have love to give to others. But if I've experienced God's love and I know how much he loves me and I have his love flowing through me, then I've got love in abundance to share with the people around me. Then I can be loving. I can be kind, just as he calls us to be. So it's important for us to understand how much Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You are dearly loved, passionately loved by God. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your love. You showed it so clearly to us in Christ Jesus. We're eternally grateful. Father, I pray tonight that Holy Spirit would just pour out your love on us again. Let your liquid love flow into this room and fill it, permeate our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, our bodies. Let us truly know and taste and see your love. And change us from the inside out with your love. Then we can be ministers of that love, ministers of peace, because that's what we have in abundance. That's what fills us up inside. So that when we're squeezed or when we're bumped or when we're cut, it's love that flows out because that's what's in us. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill us full to overflowing, I pray. In Jesus' awesome name. Amen. God bless you with an awesome week.